Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bobby. 3 hours of comedy cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Cade is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. It is a minute past the hour on this, the 21st day of September 2016. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That's where we go. If you want to come to the chat room and be joined by Labor Man, Snort, Steve from Georgistan, who is back from a lovely little respite, and others as they wander in, you will be capably moderated by longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator, Sparky. Including third state you'll never have. Indeed, once again, with space, come to the cave because it's right tolerable out in the man cave just now. I'm informed by Bradeacon A said that the Cathedral of Constance is coming through loud and clear on his Samsung Exploder. You know, as of today, supposed to be able to, that may be the best thing. But as of today, if you've got one of those fabulous Samsung exploding Android phones, you're supposed to be able to get to swap it for the non-exploding variety at wherever it was you got yours. Good luck. And thank you, Randy, loud and clear. But you are buffering somewhat. Yes, I'm not at all surprised we're buffering because we're no longer on the bubblegum and baling wire internet connection. We're on back on our regular internet connection. The good one. No, the good one. That's right, we're back on Frontier, boys and girls. And so, for all I know, we may buffer all night long, and I'm sorry. I wish there was something I could do about it. Yes, thank you, Robert in Morgantown. Audio jumpy and choppy. Just the way Frontier Communications likes it. Right. Yeah. You know, damn. Stop, please. Man, that was a bunch of dead air, wasn't it? Of course it was. No, nothing's going to be any better, okay? Because we're back to being on Frontier again. Yeah, we got repaired. Mm-hmm. Yep, sure did. But I went out and shook the cable and kicked the box on the side of the mansion and all of that stuff and. Maybe a little bit. It won't be cut front. Yes, right. No relief. Spring mad. We'll go with it as can. Yeah. I mean, there's nothing using. And nation. Time to stay. Yeah, once more with feeling, maybe. Unplug this, replug that, patch this. Now I'm going to go outside and get on that little coconut bicycle and pedal for a while. Technology, yes. Bob will not have a conniption on air. Bob will not have a conniption on air. Let him go now. Let him go now. Let him go now. Letting everything go. But apparently it looks like it has settled down, stabilized maybe just a little bit, so. Cross your fingers. It's back. We're back. We're sending in everything. So, anyway, it's 7 minutes past the hour. All of my good energy for the beginning of the program has gone swirling down the toilet. So, Randy says, the stream just dropped out. There's classical music. Is someone in your house using bandwidth? Yeah, me! No, this is Frontier. This is what we pay tremendous amounts of money for every month. This is Frontier. But we're sending again. I hope. And you know why I hope? Because it's prayer meeting Wednesday. So it being prayer meeting Wednesday, I mean, I hate for that to just, you know, go by the boards, because we had such a lovely little meeting down, a little dinner down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies outdid themselves. They caught eye of round roasts on sale at the manager's special down to the Wigglin' Pig. And they roasted those real low and slow and made beef gravy and mashed potatoes with real butter. We got in some butter from Finland, and they went wild with it in the mashed potatoes. And they put that sliced roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy over top sourdough toast. And since since the garden season's pretty well over, and they've started they've canned a bunch, but well, they had some leftover green beans and corn, so we had some succotash to go with it. Hoo-wee! And some Jell-O salad with the walnuts and the crushed cranberries and the celery. Yes, oh, mercy sakes. And then a cobbler. Probably the last of the year, really. But a cobbler. A peach cobbler. And some homemade ice cream for dessert. And That seemed to suit the deacons right down to the ground. They loaded up righteous. And then they headed up the stairs, trundling their massive bulk, and went out into the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. You betcha. And they chain-smoked a couple before Sister Carol Baker came out and waved the cattle prod of righteousness at them, and They load and stomp the ground a little bit, but then they headed on in through the vestibule, down past that newly desiccating bowl of butter mints, and then down the center aisle, and they're gathered right here, and they got those big old heavy bronze offering plates with the red velvet in the bottom of them, and a little PayPal button down there. And brethren and sistren, sweet tea or no sweet tea, gotta go or don't gotta go. Learned my lesson about locking the doors a couple of weeks ago to the sanctuary. Oh, but brethren and sistren, we're in a pickle. We have $425 to raise this evening just to stay even. If we don't do that, it'll be something like $625 tomorrow night, and we'll be well on our way to not being a radio network anymore, because we operate from day to day, week to week, and month to month. So 425, you know how that breaks out, one at 425, Yeah, two at 212.50, four at 106.25, eight at $53.13, and there on. 42.50 at 10, 10 at 42.50. Anything and everything along the way just to keep things going here on the 21st day of September 2016. We got Frontier put us in a giant old hole last week, and we're still trying to crawl out. So, brethren and sisters, I'm going to call the Minister of Music up here on this prayer meeting Wednesday. We'll have the offertory hymn with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sisters. And just don't get whacked in the head as the plates go by. Just press that little PayPal button, and hopefully we will we'll close the gap on a $425 deficit. We really do badly need to do that. I mean, this isn't a joke. It's how we run the network. It's how we keep it all going. And so, crossing fingers, etc., I'll ask the Minister of Music to come forward and lead us in our prayer meeting offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, and hat glory to the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Ho! I'm calling on you right now, brethren and sister, to get off of your seats and up onto your feet and out from the pews and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands, amen, on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from Glory, the server on high. Amen, amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid. And, oh, yes, brethren and sister, it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. We got some serious, serious prayer meeting Christianizing to do. Amen, we do, brethren and sister, and we do. The plate done gone around. Thank you, Kurt. Thank you very, very kindly for taking down the prayer meeting Wednesday plate pass into only $325. That's a lot more manageable than it was a few minutes ago. Just 10 at 3250 or 32 and a half people at 10. Somebody going to be disappointed when they get turned into a half a person. Well, but that's okay. We're all half a person now after Citizens United, aren't we, brethren and sisters? Absolutely. Brother Deacon Asa has stepped back with his plate, and he said he will match the next Ulysses S. Grant that the faithful toss into the heavy brass Titanic collection plate. Hallelujah. Ha! Amen. Ha! Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. Thank you. And that'll take us down to only $325 to go. Thank you very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa. So if there's 50 bucks wandering around out there, whether it be 5 at 10, 10 at 5, or 2 at 25, or 1 at 50, what have you, Brother Deacon Asa will double it. When I do what, Hoghead? That? Hoghead in the chat room says, you scare me when you do that, Bob. I know, it's all unpredictable. You're scared. Imagine being 3 years old in a Baptist church and hearing that for the first time. Like I said, y'all don't want to be me. I'm still recovering. But being as how it is, prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sisters, and we have to celebrate heroic tales of faith in action. We have to celebrate, brethren and sisters, the grace of Christ Jesus as it is practiced by his followers here in the new 90 states of Merca, the greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, today, forever in the universe, under God. Hallelujah. And brethren and sisters, God's favorite Christians, the Christians here in Merca, well, they are doing Christian things. They so are. Let's go out to Colorado, brethren and sisters, shall we? Do let's. Because Christianity in its finest form is on display in Thornton, Colorado. In Thornton, Colorado, they've got a house of worship called the Agape Bible Church, brethren and sisters. Agape is that special Greek kind of love that's not Eros nor Philios. It's not the love that you have for a brother and sister, and not that kind, not the I'm you're my sister, you're my sister kind. No, filial. Piety, filial love, family love. Not that. Quit with the banjos, damn it. And it's not the Eros love of the humpity 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 hot and sweaty with a little bit of Barry White music going in the back. It ain't that kind neither. Agape love, which looks a whole lot like agape, A-G-A-P-E love, is that love that Christ has for the church and the church has for Christ. It's a special, spiritual kind of love, agape love is. And that's I reckon, why they named their church that, the Agape Bible Church in Thornton, Colorado. And there in the Agape Bible Church of Thornton, Colorado, they've got themselves a minister of the gospel by the name of Robert Wyatt. Robert Wyatt ministers to his flock and has for a while. And he ministers to them in many ways. You know, he visits the sick in the hospital. And he preaches to them on Sundays and Wednesdays and Sunday nights. Two shows on Sunday, just like in Vegas. And he goes and holds their hands and has special Bible study with people who acts for it. And sometimes he fucks 12-year-old little girls in the name of Jesus. Well, see, Sister Carol Baker, that's because you have a filthy mind. Sister Carol Baker says, when you say Greek love, I think butt sex. Well, in the case of servant of Christ Jesus, Pastor Robert Wyatt, you may not be far off the mark. No, because see, he had sexy time with a 12-year-old little girl, not once, not twice, but according to KDVR, repeatedly. In the name of Jesus, amen. Uh-huh. But it gets worse. It's not just, or better, I mean, depending on your view, you know, your Christianity and whatnot. It's not like Pastor Robert Wyatt was doing this on the down low. No, brethren and sistren. Pastor Robert done this time after time after time. And it got around in there at the Agape Agape Bible Church in Thornton, Colorado. And it went on for rather a long time before it ever got out and the local constabulary could get around to persecuting him. Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor Robert Wyatt was not the main pastor. The main pastor there at the Agape Bible Church was Brother Minister Reverend Darrell Ferguson. Little 12-year-old girl was adopted. And I can well imagine that at the adoption proceedings, among other things, that she'll be raised in a good Christian home. And so when it finally did come out that Pastor Brother Minister Reverend Robert Wyatt had been stooping a 12-year-old little girl a lot, what was the first thing they did? Call the police? Nope. Nope. The adoptive parents got together with head pastor Darrell Ferguson. And they had themselves some prayer and reflection. And after they'd prayed and reflected, they decided, because Almighty God told them, not to go to the police. Because they were worried about what would happen to Pastor Brother Minister Reverend Robert Wyatt. According to the affidavit for the warrant for arrest, Pastor Brother Minister Reverend Darrell Ferguson and the adoptive parents said biblical counseling that would be received through the church was sufficient. When the police finally got around to interviewing the 12-year-old girl who had been repeatedly raped, her daddy wasn't, you know, stalking around in a mindless rage looking to go and kill himself, a pastor, brother, minister, reverend or two. No, he made it clear. This is a quote from the arrest warrant. Made it clear his interest was in protecting the church and its reputation more than in protecting his daughter. Ecce Christianity, brethren and sistren. And it was kept so well covered up that the police never would have known it had happened if there hadn't been just one person there in that tabernacle, in that Agape Bible Church. If there'd not been just one person who was so disgusted by the entire situation, that person went to the police and told them about what was happening and how the church was trying to cover it up. Now, of course, no one in their right mind thinks that counseling by a preacher is a sufficient remedy to rape. At the very least, you have to get the rapist away from the rapee. That was something else that wasn't going to happen. No, brethren and sistren, what you have here is a case of trying to minimize liability. Mm-hmm. A case of trying to keep the 12-year-old from being able to get one of those expensive guardian ad litems and sue the place into a deep hole in the ground and turn Pastor Brother Minister Reverend Daniel Ferguson and Pastor Brother Minister Robert Wyatt into paupers and maybe collect a judgment from some insurance company. That's what happened. Because Jesus. You know, because it says right there in the New Testament, if you have a difference of opinion with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, you don't take it to the courts. You work it out before God. It really says that. You can look it up. But the whole church, or pert near the whole church, was actively involved in covering up and, in fact, perpetuating the rape of a little 12-year-old girl. Brother Deacon Asa with a point of law. Brother Deacon Asa asks, may I interject? Do we know if this was legitimate rape? And I don't know if we have any way of finding that out, Brother Deacon Asa, because we don't have any Republicans handy, and Republicans seem to be the ones who define when rape is legitimate and when it's not. As far as I can tell, rape is rape is rape is rape is rape. But I would apparently be, you know, some sort of knee-jerk sissy liberal for thinking that. But brethren and sistren, all that these folks at the Agape Bible Church were doing, all they were doing was following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that he would forgive anybody who asked him for forgiveness. And we have to be like Christ, you understand. And so, the little 12-year-old girl was going to get counseled until she could forgive him. And in the meantime, the rest of the congregation and everybody would forgive the rapist. And he'd just go on being a minister of the gospel. Because, you know, one rape does not the ruination of a minister make. Or two, or three, or half dozen, or a bushel on a peck, and a... Right, yeah. Well, we have a little clarification to the point of order raised by Brother Deacon Asa coming from Sister Carol Baker. Well, Bob, going on the Aiken scale, she didn't get pregnant, so clearly the body had ways of shutting that whole thing down. See? Is it clear to you? Because it's clear to me. So we got that. And brethren and sistren, I warn you that there are heathens out there. There are sick people. There are people who are infested by demons. Sometimes they Sometimes they get killed in the name of Jesus, trying to get the demons out, like we talked about. They're sick people, sinners, bound for hell because they're too proud to ask Jeebus to forgive them. Well, enter Dean Frederick Saxton. You may recall him. He's known as Brother Dean. He took a ball bat to the noggin not too long back because he was hanging outside of a high school talking about how, oddly enough, little girls deserve to be raped and women deserve to be raped and everybody deserves to be raped. Well, he showed up at the University of Arizona. He's an Arizonan, but he gets around. Showed up at the University of Arizona with his typical "you deserve rape" sign. Where he proceeded to minister the gospel unto the heathens. Until such time as he kicked a woman in the chest. Happened around noon. Police showed up about 12:30 and arrested him. He kicked her in the chest during his sermon. And the University of Arizona is proving that it is not to be trifled with, brethren and sister, because they've just joined in on the persecuting of Brother Dean by banning him from being on the campus of the University of Arizona for a whole year. I'm sure he will declare that he is having his religious freedoms violated. Now, why do women deserve rape, in his opinion? Well, because Jesus tells him so. Among other things, he says that women who wear yoga pants should be raped. He has declared, if you dress like a whore, act like a whore, you're probably going to get raped. I think that girls that dress and act like it, they should realize that they do have partial responsibility, because I believe they're pretty much asking for it. Now, this has been going on for years. He was a junior at the University of Arizona at the time he said that, and the University of Arizona declined to take any action against him whatsoever. But now that he's finally kicked a woman in the chest, they've decided to ban him for a year. At which point, he will be back and telling people that they, well, you know, telling women that they deserve to be raped. So that's Arizona and that's Colorado. Brethren and sister, it would not be prayer meeting Wednesday if we didn't take a trip down to the buckle of the Bible Belt, namely Talabama, where the local constabulary in Pensacola, Florida, set up an undercover operation called Operation Undertow between September 7th and the 11th. Undercover agents went on the interweb tubes to pretend to be underage children soliciting sex. They then told them that they were hot and horny and waiting for them and gave an address. Enter Pastor, Brother, Minister, Reverend David Hoppenjan, pastor at Pace United Methodist Church and former Alabama. There it is again, brethren and sistren. Youth minister who showed up to have sexy time with an underage child. At which point he was arrested by a big, burly member of the Pensacola Police Department who didn't look anything like a little girl who was all hot and ready for sex. Good thing you never found out about Thornton, Colorado and the Agape Bible Church. Pensacola Police Chief David Alexander III said, "This effort of arresting and prosecuting these individuals helps to stop future abuse. This was 5 days of hard work for our officers, dispatchers, support personnel, and personnel from other agencies in addition to the planning of this operation." David Hoppenjan is 52 years old, from Pace, Florida. But he had come there from the years before from being the youth minister at Wetumpka First United Methodist Church in Alabama, Wetumpka not being an old Indian word meaning having anything to do with having sex with little children, because the indigenous peoples who lived here didn't look kindly upon that. No, he was senior pastor at the First United Methodist Church of Pace, Florida. He'd been executive pastor at Shalimar United Methodist Church in Florida for 9 years. Yeah. And just in case you're wondering, he was not looking to have sexy time with a little girl. He hotly and profoundly denies that charge. That's because what he signed on for was to go and have oral sex with a 14-year-old boy. The Alabama-West Florida Conference issued a written statement and said, "As a church, we take any allegation of clergy misconduct very seriously. The United Methodist Church requires clergy to live by the highest ethical and moral standards. Conduct that violates these standards is a very serious matter and is not tolerated. The safety of all children in our communities is a priority. This is a painful and difficult situation for members of the congregation that he served, and we will keep all those affected in our prayers." But that's all they're going to get is praying. Let's see. I know ciphering's a challenge for me, but senior pastor at First United. Okay, so that's a year. 9 years at Shalimar United and before that. So we got at least 10 years plus his youth pastoring days. How many boys you reckon he played sucky-sucky with in those at least 10, probably Watts 15 years or so? Wonder if the Alabama... West Florida Conference of Methodists was concerned back then, because see, he's not charged with getting it on or wanting to get it on with a member of the congregation. He wasn't all sleazy and slimy like that sleazy slimy feller from Thornton, Colorado. He knew that what you wanted to do was go out into the community at large, where nobody'd know that maybe you were the youth pastor of Wetumpka Methodist Church or the senior minister of Shalimar, executive pastor of Shalimar United Methodist Church, or the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Pace. Oh, you go out there among the heathens, because that's why God made heathens. So good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, and homosexual ministers could go have sexy time with them. Especially when they're real young. Yeah, let's see. That sting nabbed, in addition to 52-year-old Pace, it nabbed a 71-year-old, a 53-year-old, a 24-year-old, a 31-year-old, a 56-year-old, another 21-year-old, a 51-year-old, an 18-year-old. I mean, come on! 18? Another 21-year-old and a 68-year-old. A 33-year-old, a 19-year-old, a 22-year-old, and another 22-year-old. Yeah. Charges include traveling to meet a minor after using a computer to lure a child, transmitting information harmful to minors, and using a two-way communication device to facilitate a felony. Some came from as far away as Meridian, Mississippi, and Biloxi, Mississippi. What do you want to bet they's all Christians? Of course they were. Of course they were. Oh, brethren and sister, and there's so much missionary work to be done on any prayer meeting Wednesday, I'm telling you. But I have happy news. Thank you to Steve from Georgistan, who is on his own, and because Cletus is not speaking to him right now. She's rather upset at having been kenneled for 4 days while Steve and Ms. Karen went walkabout. Steve from Georgistan, and also our buddy Jug of Punch, Thomas, have taken down Brother Deacon Ace's challenge to where there's only $15 left to go in that. And that's a big deal. So thank you very kindly to both of you, and thank you to Brother Deacon Asa for making the challenge. So, brethren and sister, and you know, that the church, that churches are not supposed to be places where a lot of politicking goes on. Ron and Raleigh's paying attention. Subject line, perhaps. Hey, Bob, perhaps the police department in Pensacola should have called it Operation Underpants. Ron does at least have the common decency to say, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. Well, you know, some are born to greatness and others have greatness thrust upon them, Ron. Something like that, yeah. No, you're not supposed to politic from the pulpit, but if you want to, it's okay. If you're a Republican. I-O-K-I-I-Y-A-R. And so it was that Benito Cheeto went to the Midwest Vision and Values Pastors Leadership Conference in Cleveland, Ohio. And that's where boxing promoter Don King stood up. I didn't know Don King was a preacher, but oh well, he's on a roll. Tell America just what's what in this presidential election.
He now is the nominee. Now you have to understand, so the party doesn't want him.
Come on, yeah. Come on now. Yeah.
The system doesn't want him.
Come on, roll.
The lying politicians doesn't want him.
All the roll.
And you have to understand that he's here by the will of the people. A man that is walking in the shoes, you know what I mean? When they say, but the guy that was carrying you, God was carrying you, or no, God was walking with you, they said, but I'm seeing for one set of footprints. You say, because God was carrying you, you know? And so you've got to understand what I'm trying to say to you is that the white woman, and I put it in this category so you understand what I'm saying, the white woman and the slave, the people of color, when the system was created, they did not give her. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The white woman did not have the rights, and she still don't have the rights. And people of color don't have their rights. Those are the left outs. Donald Trump says, no, we're going back to inclusiveness. Everybody counts. So that's why when I see them try to ridiculize him or to try to ostracize and pervert, I want you to understand every white woman.
you may not, I didn't realize it, and you may not have either, but Don King was speaking from the bottom of a big metal garbage can. No. It's just a terrible audio there in the wherever it was they had it. But, yeah, Donald Trump's going to return us to a time of inclusiveness. Mm-hmm. We all going to be screwed, including everybody who is not Donald Trump. It seems an appropriate moment, if I may, to quote from something published today over at GQ by a writer named Drew Magary, who had a special address for people who plan on voting for Donald J. Trump, billionaire who owns a mansion and a yacht. Drew Magary said, "I'd just like to say to that portion of the electorate, fuck you. No, seriously, go fuck yourselves. I'm not going to wait. Quit telling people how to vote, Bob! No, seriously, go fuck yourselves. I'm not going to waste any more time trying to convince you that you're about to do something you'll regret forever. I'm not going to show you old clips of Trump saying rotten things. I'm not going to try to annihilate Trump by showing you records of his hypocrisy and greed. I'm not going to link to a John Oliver clip and be like, this, so much this. Nothing's going to take down Trump at this point, so I'm not going to bother. No, this post is for me. I'm preaching to the sad little choir in my soul here, because while Trump is a miserable bastard, you are the people who have handed him the bullhorn. You are the people willing to embarrass this nation and put it on the brink of economic ruin, all because you want to throw an electoral hissy fit. You are the people who want to revolutionize the way America does business by voting for its worst businessman, a disgusting neon pig who only makes money when he causes problems for other people instead of solving them. You are the thin-skinned yokels who clutch your bandoliers whenever someone hurls the mildest of slurs at you, deplorables, while cheering Trump on as he leaves a bonfire of truly hateful invective everywhere he goes. You are the people willing to overlook the fact that Trump is an unqualified, ignorant sociopath because, Hillary is bad too, You know what? No, she's not. She's fine. I lived through one Clinton and I can live through another. My reasons for hating Trump are better than your reasons for hating Hillary. Show me all the arguments against her you like. You guys don't give a shit about facts and research when it comes to Trump, so I'm not going to give a shit about whatever clumsy meme you cook up to explain why she did Benghazi! Nope, sorry. Fuck your arguments and fuck you. Trump has shown no respect for anyone, so I don't see why you deserve any either. Whatever mildly frustrating centrist liberal bureaucracy that Hillary presides over will be fine compared to the spray-tan mushroom cloud that would arise all because you thought Trump was such a brave, un-PC dickhead to everyone within shouting distance. Trump is human waste. He is the worst of America stuffed into a nacho cheese casing, and he is emblematic of the kind of arrogant, flag-waving, trashy racist moron that the rest of us have to drag, kicking and screaming, into the 21st century. Clive and Bundy, Sean Hannity, Kim Davis, and on, and on, and on. Trump voters are the people who have spent the past decade or so voting insipid obstructionists into office, sending death threats to anyone who even mentions the idea of gun control, demanding 100% tax cuts on millions of dollars they can only daydream about making, and getting suckered in by any oil party candidate waving a no-gays flag. Fuck them. These are needy hillbilly loons who are just as starved for attention as Trump himself, and voting for Trump is their way of emulating him, saying fuck you to everyone else as a mission statement with no regard for the fallout. The old saw is that people get the politicians they deserve, and I'll be crestfallen if Trump wins and proves this to be true once more. If you vote for him, you're not making America great again, you're killing it. You're telling the world that America isn't worth it. You're telling the world that all our big talk about freedom and unity and ideals is just a load of shit, and that you would prefer a smoldering dystopia where freedom's just a flimsy cover for evil doing, led by a man who believes that strength is measured only in killing people. You're handing the most important job on earth to Napoleon from Animal Farm, and you're revealing your breathtaking ignorance to everyone except yourself. I can't believe you can't see this. I want you to see this. I want to shine a big fucking light in your face and scream at you that Trump isn't even qualified to be human, much less president. How are you going to change the system if you elect some corrupt idiot who has no clue how to do it? Ha! Huh? Can you see this? Haven't you heard this asshole talk? The fuck is wrong with you? But I already know that's a futile effort.
So fuck you, and fuck the GOP leaders who are too chicken shit to stand up to you. I'm not going to wish deportation or imprisonment or some kind of fantastical hyperbolic death upon you. I'm not going to ask for a wall to be built on the Mason-Dixon line. No, no, I think you people deserve the exact same fate as Trump himself, and that is to lose badly. That's what should happen to you. You and your hamburger puppet leader deserve to live the rest of your days arm in arm in disgrace, branded as losers for the rest of your lives, because that is what you are. Drew Maggery at GQ.com. You can find it under, if you vote for Trump, then screw you. I felt better just reading it. Yeah. And I thought, and you know, Don King, just wow. Yeah. And there's lots and lots and lots more. How about... wait, that's really old. Okay, no, we'll leave him alone. That's really old child sexual abuse. 13 counts. I mean, I'm sure everybody knows that by now. Former leader of the GOP in Georgia. But then again, there's 31-year-old, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, 31-year-old usher, church usher, Mark Richard. He is presently stands accused of raping a 7-year-old little boy back in 2009. Yeah. An usher at Messiah Missionary Baptist Church. After the investigation of what happened in 2009, finally this past Sunday, he was arrested there in Memphis, Tennessee, and charged with rape. The rape having occurred during a church service in 2009. His job as an usher was to take little boys to the restroom. According to WREG-TV, it didn't get reported until 2013. The victim has been dealing with it, suffering in silence since it happened. Mark Richard Usher is presently in the clink on $100,000 bond. He has a court appearance on September the 27th. Here's the worst part of it. This seems like so is so often the case. A year earlier, he was investigated for raping a different child. That child was 2 years old when Mark Richard is alleged to have assaulted him in an apartment complex in Memphis in 2008. She reported that attack to the police, but they didn't file charges. Really? And you know, story after story after story like this comes out. And we can't help... What in the hell is wrong inside Christ's church? Maybe we could start with the fact that it isn't Christ's church. Maybe these are... that's too esoteric. In order for Christianity to get a handle on its rape problem, Christianity would first have to acknowledge that it has a rape problem. That's one. Two, it would have to look at its essential authoritarian structure in order to realize that these rapes are accomplished not in spite of the nature of the church, but as a direct and proximate result of the nature and authoritarian structure of the church. So, you know, I guess we'll keep having prayer meeting Wednesdays for a while, because an institution that feels that it has the power to confer eternal life isn't likely to anytime soon figure out that it has a rape problem sufficient that it should probably just fold up its tents, close business, and go away. Because this is, after all, a problem that was created in the 4th century A.D. And even before that, when a cult that centered on a radical Palestinian rabbi was transformed into an institution of social control. Ron and Raleigh, yeah, really? Ron writes, Don King, convicted murderer, would steal the pennies out of a dead man's eyes? Sweet Jeebus, these people are clinically insane. Yeah, just like the guy says at the beginning of prayer meeting Wednesday. And, you know, after Don King got done speechifying, everybody there at that gathering they did the following.
I'm going to pray, and I want you to stretch forth your hands, and I really want you to intercede on his behalf. Years ago, when we first met him and he was considering running for president, there was a great preacher there. I don't want to say his name, but he is nationally known. And he said something to you, I don't know if you remember. He said, I want you to understand, Mr. Trump, that if you choose to run for president, there's going to be a concentrated satanic attack against you. He said this over 5 years ago. He said there's going to be a demon, principalities and powers are going to war against you on a level that you've never seen before. And I'm watching this every day. So we're going to pray for him.
Let's stretch our hands right now. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you raise up a man for such a time as this. God, we ask you right now that your choice is this choice. We believe, Lord God, that you ordain things. You said all authority is of you. Now, God, I ask that you would touch this man, Donald J. Trump. Give him the anointing to lead this nation. We thank you, God, that as a room full of clergy, a room full of leaders, a room full of business owners, mothers, wives, husbands, fathers, we ask for help, and we ask you, God, to let that help be in the form of the next president, Mr. Donald J. Trump. We ask you, God, to bless him, keep him safe, give him the wisdom and the strength to lead this great nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all so much for letting me go a little bit longer. God bless y'all.
Yeah. He's done had the hands laid on him. You'd think the almighty king of the universe, the creator of the universe, the alpha and the omega, the beginning and the end, you'd think that he could find a better vessel than Donald J. Trump. Because Donald J. Trump seems more like an acolyte of Zool, if you ask me. There is nothing but Trump. There is nothing but Zool. But, well, you know, they get a hearty FU, courtesy of Drew Magary. And, you know, because they earned it. Right? Right. Oh, God. Alabama, Cleveland, Pensacola. Kind of been all over. How about New York? How about New York? Where in Onondaga County, New York, Ryan Lawrence has entered a first-degree murder plea back in February. Or the death in February. He committed first-degree murder back in February. There, got it straightened out? Good. He committed that murder against his 21-year-old daughter. A 21-month-old daughter. 21-month-old daughter. Who had cancer. In entering his plea last Thursday in court in Onondaga County, New York, which is where Syracuse is, Ryan Lawrence said that he prayed to God to step in and stop him from what he was about to do. And that God didn't. So he took her out in the woods. Where he beat a 21-month-old little girl to death with a baseball bat. And then put the baseball bat and the body of the 21-month-old cancer-stricken child in a prepared fire pit and burned them for hours. Then he took what was left, put her remains attached to a cinder block, and threw them in Onondaga Lake. In the confession that he gave to Detective Mark Rusin, Ryan Lawrence said that he prayed the following prayer: God, if I'm not meant to kill her, make her stumble. Stumble? A 21-month-old is a toddler. A 21-month-old toddler toddles. A toddle's nothing but a stumble. A controlled stumble. But it wasn't enough. That was not enough of a sign from Almighty God, the creator of the universe. And so, yeah. She had already had the fight of her life by then. At 21 months old, she had beaten cancer of the eye. And Onondaga County District Attorney Bill Fitzpatrick says that 25-year-old Ryan Lawrence was jealous over the amount of attention little Maddox, 21 months old, received. Wow. Brother Deacon Asa noting the Almighty has picked the perfect vessel in Donald J. Trump. He's magnificent like the Titanic. And hey, maybe Ryan Lawrence won't be convicted by November 8th and he'll be able to vote for Donald Trump. Because, you know, Donald Trump despises children too. I mean, he said so. No, that woman actually thought I liked kids. I'm not kidding. Get the kid out of here. Yeah. So let's call that Let's call that an end to the prayer meeting Wednesday sermon, shall we? Oh, okay, one more, just one more. Because, well, they're flipping out in Canyonville, Oregon. Yeah, no, look, nowhere is safe from the pernicious reach of Christianity in this country. In Canyonville, Oregon, according to the Roseburg News Review, there's a bit of a freakout going on. Why? Because one woman went to the city council. Her name is Ilona Wong. And she asked the city council to overturn a city ordinance, a Canyonville city ordinance, that banned astrology and palm reading, as well as clairvoyance, mesmerism, spiritualism, or any other practice or practices generally recognized to be unsound or unscientific. And, you know, those things are unsound and unscientific. Ilona Wong, however, said it seems a little antiquated. It seems like all other cities in this country don't have ordinances like this. Members from the local Seventh-day Adventurer Church showed up because they wanted to tell the city council that they wanted that ban preserved. Jim Garrett stood up in the meeting and said, "It probably would make a lot of money, but is it uplifting to the community? Does it in any way represent what the community has stood for all these years? No, and neither does the occult. If we let her give astrology classes, it's the same thing as opening a house of prostitution." Talk about the moon being in the seventh house, huh? Yeah. And then, and I mention this because of this quote, Seventh-day Adventurer Dale Witt stood up and said, "It will develop into Satanism, which practices the skinning of cats or whatever." And Jim Garrett said, "Well, what about if they want to sacrifice babies too, Dale? That's a religion too." Mr. Garrett, may I introduce you to Mr. Lawrence of Onondaga County, New York? It wasn't Satan he was asking to stop him from beating the baby to death with a baseball bat. That was your God, Sunshine! So, since they're worried about Satanism, Lucian Greaves, a spokesperson for the Satanic Temple, has offered up an opinion. Lucian Greaves, speaking to the Friendly Atheist, said, "Satanism is actually a cure for astrology, not something caused by it. It's troubling that the myth of satanic cults skinning cats and engaging in ritual sacrifice still holds currency in our culture. Satanism seems to be the only religion in the world for which indignant mobs proclaim that its only true practice is violent and cruel, while the evidence is that its adherents truly respect personal sovereignty and individual dignity. I would add, while the adherents of the aforementioned Christian religions can often be found raping children and ball-batting babies." Now we're done with prayer meeting Wednesday. And I'm happy to say that we are also, we have also successfully, well, not me, y'all, thank you, Jack, in Shreveport, has finished off the challenge offered up by Brother Deacon Asa, and taken the fundraising goal the rest of the way down to $215 to go for the evening. That's $215 of perpetual plate passing that we will hopefully accomplish before 9 p.m. Eastern time. That would mean we've got about an hour and 48 minutes to do that. $215, an hour and 48 minutes. Okay. There is a lot of very, very serious news to get into. I could do without the very, very. But there's a lot of serious news to get into in the remainder of the program. But, of course, this is Conversation Radio, and if you want to engage in conversation, you are more than welcome so to do. You know the numbers, right? Area code 304-663-4676. That's the stress line. Line 1, 304-574-8178. And, of course, from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is the Horn. I'll be right back. And the music will play, you know, one of these days. Well, I'm a patient man, but that's apparently not going to happen on either computer, which, you know, sucketh. So instead of that, we will... oh, God, I love it. From time to time, I need a little giggle. Courtesy of Carol Baker. Little visual of a man riding down the road on his bicycle, leans over, sticks a stick in his own spokes, falls over, lays on the ground, hurt, says, "Fucking refugees." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, says Sister Carol Baker. Note coming from Caroline Barkway in the chat room. Down Florida way. She says, "My husband Daniel had 7 months of chemo and Whipple surgery in 2015 and had been doing great until he developed an incisional hernia related to the surgery. He had to return to the hospital today for surgery to fix it and isn't doing too well. Hospital admitted him after a few hours in recovery when he was supposed to be coming home same day. Can you just tell the Horn family to send some healing thoughts our way here in South Florida? Give him a shout out in case he's listening at the hospital." I sure can. Hey, Daniel. We're rooting for you out here and hope you get relief real quick and get home even quicker. And if you're listening, know that you too are a special part of this community. And yes, great good hopes and thoughts headed your way. Let's go over to line one, where I suspect we have Tracy. Hey, Tracy.
Hey.
What are you doing?
I'm doing well. I don't know what's happening. I could barely hear you, but I think it was my Bluetooth. I don't know. So how you doing?
I'm a little flustered, a little frustrated. Bandwidth, internets, series of tubes.
Yeah, it's terrible. I can't even imagine when I saw your tweet the other day about how you can't hear stuff, you can't get off the goal line, and it's like, well, we'll just fix it when we fix it. I was actually shocked that you actually got online on Monday, that you were on the air on Monday and Tuesday.
I was afraid we weren't going to be a radio network anymore if I didn't, and so that's a piper that we will pay next month.
That doesn't sound very good.
No, that was metered bandwidth. Well, and it turns that meter turns faster than yours does, Tracy.
I'm pretty sure it does. I'm pretty sure it does. Absolutely. I missed the I didn't get to hear your opening, your filibuster this afternoon, as I was on the phone with pastor my church, because I have been tasked with having our congregational meeting in two weeks, and I have been tasked to present to our membership what's been going on and how we plan on fixing things, and I get to do it. Yay!
Well, I know you can, and look, let's take the silver lining approach here, Tracy. You're not going to be dealing with whatever. I mean, you don't have any preachers out there raping 12-year-old girls or ball batting children or preachers going off to find a 14-year-old rent boy to. You don't. No, your problems by comparison are probably downright boring.
Right, and they are. They're kind of like what we're going through as the Horn family money issue. You know.
No, wait, okay, see, okay, wait, if a church is having money issues, Tracy, you're not doing it right.
Oh, we're not doing it right. Exactly. I'm like, how do we call ourselves Christians if our coffers aren't fully filled, if we have, a mega church going on and all that? What is wrong?
You have all the power of guilt in the entire known universe, and you're not using it.
I know. I feel like I'm shirking my responsibility as a board member. My pastor doesn't even have a private jet.
Well, probably not even an old rehabbed Greyhound, huh?
No, none of that. None of that. We're actually trying to do what Jesus wants us to do, and so as a result, we're not preaching hate, and we're not doing exclusion. It's all about inclusion and progressiveness and all that. So, yeah, we have an issue. So there you go.
You can, but see, that's, you can work on that. You may not have it. You may not have a Gulfstream 5 now, but you can, if you work on it, you can have a Gulfstream 5 later.
Will.
But exactly. then again, I know a little bit about your church, and here's the other problem you got, Tracy. You don't have people who want Gulfstream 5s and Maybachs.
Nope.
You got those squishy people who want to reach out to the poor and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and put roofs over the homeless. You know, all that stuff Jesus said to do.
All that stuff that Jesus. That's what we're trying to do, and I'm telling you, it ain't that profitable. It really isn't. Since my pastor doesn't get up and preach that, cops are just doing their jobs when they shoot yet another unarmed black man, while a white guy that was actually shooting at cops gets, you know, he gets shot with beanbag.
Right. Because white.
Because white. So when we have, you know, pastors that call out disparities, it can be problematic. You know, when we show that you just can't do stuff to people and expect that, well, just because they're black, we can. We can't do that. We can't. My mom even got revolutionary. You know, she's not a radical. I was shocked because, you know, she goes to an evil genital church. And somebody did the wrong thing. She won't tell me. I guess there's a publication for the evangelical church about it's called Eval or whatever, and it's basically, they're talking horrible stuff about, you know, people that don't look like them. And so they were talking about how, you know, black teenagers this and black teenagers that. And my mom's like, hold up. Because one of the members of her church sent it to her. And so I guess they thought that she was a Clarence Thomas. And, you know, those Negroes said, well, because I go to this church, I think the way you think about my own folks. And she's like, yeah, no. Because when you talk about that, because she's like, had I been at this church when my children were younger, you'd be talking about this, my children. But right now, you're talking about my grandbaby. Because everybody, all her grandkids, except for Alex, are still teenagers. So, you know, how, and then you're going to use the Bible to justify your hate. And I'm like, wow, Mom, scales are falling off your eyes.
Yeah, it's tough. It's tough when that happens. But I mean, I'm sure you understand, Tracy, that there's a reason I can't have anything to do with just about any kind of organized religion. I mean, maybe if we had some Unitarians around here, I might go and hang out with them on a Sunday. But
you can't. With the culture and the climate of the church where you live, are you freaking kidding me?
I mean, we got some Unitarians about 60 miles down the road, and they're real nice people. But this is going to come across all wrong, but it is not worth 120 miles worth of gasoline on my precious Sunday morning to go to the hangout.
No, it doesn't come across wrong because, like you said, you're coming at church from a whole different perspective, and I have the same perspective that you did. Not probably as visceral as yours. I still love church, but I just couldn't be in church. Because, you know, I've told you the story of how when former pastors talked about I should vote for Bush because, you know, black folks have been voting Democrat all their lives, and that's a horrible mistake. You need to be vote Republican. So I got up and left, and I never looked back. So, but I've always loved church. It's just that I couldn't find a church that I wanted to. But like you said, my precious Sunday, because Sunday is typically my only free day, especially before Jan and I got together. Because I basically work 6 days a week, 12, 14, 15 hours a day. So when I did take a Sunday off, I wanted to be around like-minded people. I wanted to worship. I wanted to be a part of a community of like-minded folks. You know, so I would go to church for a while, and then they would start with the anti this, the anti that, and the anti this. And I'm like, but what about, you know, Jesus? Where is he in the equation? And so that's when I found my church, and I found Jesus, and we're going through some trials and tribulations. Like I said, I was on the phone with my pastor about this message that we're going to convey to the congregation, and we're still having issues with, you know, I'm on this team and I'm on this team. And I said, And I said, well, what we need to concentrate on is what about Team FMCC? That's the team you need, because the people that you're on, these quote-unquote teams, they're no longer at the church. They have moved on. They have left. So if you're going to be here, can we focus on being a team for our church? And blah, blah, blah. So that's the thing I'm going to talk about in 2 weeks. So that's what I'm trying to do. Because we're at a major, I'm looking at church, what's been happening within our denomination, and now what is now and what's happening within our country. And they're all feeding off of each other. We are in this climate. We have built a culture of mistrust. We don't trust people. We don't care about people. We are at that point where if you don't agree with me, you're automatically my enemy. You can't disagree with anybody anymore, because it is perceived that you are the enemy. When did that happen? When did we get to that point where we can't even have a conversation without going to blows? We can't even have a conversation while we're thinking the other person is a liar. When did that happen, Bob? Or has it always been there?
Well, we are a polarized nation, and we have forgotten how to have civil discourse. I mean, I like friendly conversation. I rather enjoy it. But I don't know what it is like where you are, but it's so infernally annoying and infuriating. You can't have a civil discussion as to which way to go or how to accomplish a goal if one half is earnestly committed to not dealing in facts or the truth.
Or the truth, and that right there is like I got into a you would have been so I had two very interesting conversations yesterday, and I was going to call you, but I couldn't, because Kimba had school yesterday, so mommy had to take Kimba to obedience training, so I couldn't, I had to concentrate on teaching her how to heal. Yeah.
Well, okay, see, and that's the fun thing. The way they accomplish these things is they make you think they're teaching the dog something. What they're actually doing is they're teaching you something.
And I said, but I don't want to bring her to heal.
Ooh. Well, she's got some pit bull in her, right?
She got a little pit.
Yeah, so she's a, like so that doesn't that qualify her as a super predator?
Yep.
She's a super predator. Well, you better by God bring her to heal.
Wait, and she's black. Why'd
you
get quiet, Bob?
Because, you know, because this is a scary place. Tulsa on Friday and Charlotte last night. We're running out of things that black people can do and not get shot for doing them.
That's a conversation that my mom and I were having yesterday.
Reading a book. Sorry.
Well, it just brought me back to 30 some odd years ago when, you know, our cars were so, we put the shit in the POSs when it came to our cars, okay? Our cars were horrible and constantly breaking down, okay? And I had cars break down on me on the freeway. I have had cars break down on me in neighborhoods where they're looking and making sure that I'm not going to run in and steal the silver. I mean, all these things, but never in all those times. The only thing I worried about when my car broke down back in the day was, you know, maybe getting hit by another car and not paying attention. That was my biggest fear. Never did it ever occur to me that I could be shot dead because my car is disabled, or I'm sitting in the car. I mean, I cannot tell you. Like earlier, I was sitting in my cab, just waiting for his kids, and I'm sitting there reading a book on how to train Kimba. And I'm reading a book, and I'm like, oh, my God. Depending on what part of the country I'm in, or, hell, it happens here, too, I could be shot. I could actually be shot for sitting in my car reading a book. At what point, when is it going to be called what it is? State sanctioned murder or government sanctioned murder? At what point, how many more black people have to die?
Well, you know, once upon a time in this country, a black person learning to read was good enough to get them whipped to death.
Exactly. Or just trying to vote. Or having the nerve to walk across, you know, not cross the street when they saw a white person coming.
And no. I got another thing to add to the list. Riding a bicycle and getting hit by a motorist. Now there hasn't been a killing in this, but it work with me here, Tracy. This happened in Hagerstown, Maryland. 15-year-old biracial girl was out on her bicycle. She got hit on her bicycle by a passing car. And this happened Sunday afternoon. She landed on her head on the pavement, and she was knocked unconscious for about 30 seconds.
Is she out on a helmet, I hope?
I don't know. But when she sort of came around, you know, a little bit dazed, she got back up on her bike and tried to ride home. And people who saw her stopped her and tried to get her to go to the hospital. And somebody had called 911, you know, doing the right thing. All right? So the cops and an ambulance show up.
Right, because that's what they're supposed to do.
And the little 15-year-old girl with a head injury said, I don't want to go, and she tried to leave. So the cops then grabbed the girl, dragged her off the bicycle, held her hands above her head from behind her, slammed her face into a wall, smashed her chin into a windowsill, at which point she finally began to get a little scared of what was going to be done to her, and she started struggling. So they handcuffed her and tried to stuff her in the cruiser.
So she was the victim.
Yeah. And she wouldn't put her, and she did, she's got a head injury that's been compounded by the police, and she won't put her feet in the cruiser, and they said, put your feet in or you're going to get sprayed. And she begged the police officers to leave her alone. They were, of course, all white cops. Then she begged him to call a black cop that she knew by the name of Zach, friend of the family. No. And so they finally pepper sprayed her. And then instead of taking her to the hospital, they took her to the police station. They booked her for disorderly conduct, 2 counts of second-degree assault, possession of marijuana, and failure to obey a traffic device.
And she got hit by riding her bicycle. ACLU. When did this happen? Sunday.
This happened Sunday. The child's lawyer has released the video footage of it, because there's video footage. Hagerstown Police Captain Tom Langston has said, we are reviewing the video footage to see if administrative action is warranted. We're reviewing the body camera footage.
what is there to review?
You kind of got me on that, Tracy.
This is where the... What state was this in, Bob?
Maryland.
Maryland, okay. So, we have a young lady who lives in a state where when black people go into police custody, they wind up dead. Okay. How far was this from Baltimore?
Hagerstown, it's a ways.
It doesn't matter. It's still Maryland. I'm pretty sure they got the news there.
Right.
That, you know, you're black in Baltimore. You know, Baltimore's part of Maryland, so yeah. So you have a young girl who's biracial, and from the way she was treated, she probably is more on the brown side of that that melanin spectrum than on the lighter side of it. And so she lives in she's surrounded by all these cops. All of which were male, too. Were there any female cops involved in this?
There's nothing about gender in the story as I got it.
Okay, but chances are, in Hagerstown or wherever the hell it was, probably not a lot of female cops on the force. And if they are, they're over in they're at the station house. You know, dispatch.
And then there's Rock, and then Tracy, there's Rockville, Maryland.
Oh, so Maryland. So we're all Maryland. Okay, so what else? What's happening in Rockville?
There's a family. The Long family, and they've got children in the school system, and their children their daughter rides the bus home from school from Robert Frost Middle School in Montgomery County, Maryland. Montgomery County, Maryland, is a fairly affluent place. So their daughter got on the bus at Robert Frost Middle School to ride home, and she started rolling video, as it were. It's gone viral, in which the children on her bus sing 1, 2, 3, 4, how many, that word, are in my store. When do we get to when does this end? Or better yet, why did this have to start back up?
Because the black guy got to keep this, you know, because it's Obama. Thanks, Obama. It's all his, because the uppity Negro had the nerve to get elected president. How dare he?
You want to hear the audio?
Sure, why not?
I'm not sure I do.
Look, I'm stuck in traffic, so it doesn't matter. I'm not going to veer off and ride myself into traffic or anything like that, so I'm cool.
I mean, this is, you know, this is every bit of 7 seconds.
Okay, I can handle 7 seconds.
I don't know if I can, but we're going to try.
What? Oh, wait. How many people are in my store?
Isn't that sweet, those little children's voices?
Nice. But, you know, according to Lil Wayne, there's, you know, racism is over because white people go to a concert to buy his music.
Yeah, you know, kind of him.
You know, I have a request. I've been thinking about this. I'm speaking to you and my girl, Carol Baker. There's this chick on my Facebook page, and I haven't blocked her, but she's those, you know, she cherry picks. She's a Republican, and she cherry picks what she's going to comment about. I noticed how she didn't comment about my posting about, you know, about Donald Trump. About how he lied about how, you know, his thing about David Duke and all the stuff that can, you know, that is, you know, pretty very much, you know, true. But I love it how, like, when I posted that thing about Lil Wayne, and she said, well, maybe he's never experienced racism. I need my white friend to go on my Facebook page and rip her a new white people, you know, because that's their go-to. They use people like Lil Wayne and Clarence Thomas and Larry Elder and Ben Carson.
Well, yeah, and it's interesting you had mentioned that, because I got a note from Clarence a little bit ago. He said, Brother Malcolm X, and Clarence is a man of color, so he has identified himself as such previously. Brother Malcolm X used a phrase to describe the difference of between two types of Negroes, the house Negro and the field Negro. The house Negro lived in the plantation mansion. He ate good and dressed good. He protected master like he would protect his own family. The field Negro lived in the field on the plantation. He hated master with a passion. There was a reason for this hatred. How about whippings, rape, beatings, and numerous other atrocities? The Don Kings, Sheriff Clarks, Reverend Burnses, and Ben Carsons are just a few of the modern-day house Negroes. They have no shame or love for their people.
Yep. Because when I saw, Don King was another. When I saw that, I'm just like, okay, what? For real, dog? When, you know, because see, when one or two of those house Negroes, those Uncle Tom, say, well, you know, I never experienced racism, and, you know, racism is over. It's because, see, you have that kind of, you have racism doesn't touch me money. Except, but see, my question is, when you're rolling in the certain, like if you are down south or somewhere in a neighborhood where you don't, where it's perceived that you don't belong in that neighborhood, and you get a cop that, you know, I don't know who, I don't know Lil Wayne from a hole in the ground, or I do know Lil Wayne from a hole in the ground, and I'm going to kill him because I don't think he deserves it. How dare he make that kind of money? Because we all know, you know, what happened to these towns like, you know, Rosewood. What if the other city in Oklahoma, when y'all don't want, so you don't want black people, you don't want us to be around. Okay, so we're going to go away and form our own productive, profitable, you know, self-sufficient community. Because you don't want us. So we're fine, we're cool with that. So we're going to go away. But we do still go away, but what do? You come into our towns and you burn them down and you kill us. And so what are we going to do? What do we do? You know, so, yeah. So it doesn't matter. There's those people who can't stand, they don't want to see black people or any people of color succeed. And that pisses us off even more. I went to Oklahoma City, and I'm from here, and y'all know I'm local. And I'm walking out of the gas station, and the rednecks pull up, because common courtesy, the person that's walking out goes out first, and then you go in. It's like, you get up, people getting off the elevator. People get off the elevator, and then you get on the elevator.
People get off the train, then you get on the train. Right.
Right. That's common courtesy. But when I walked and did not, you know, step to the side when the white folks were walking in, I got this look. And Bob, there's very few things I've ever been afraid of. And I drive a cab for a living in Los Angeles. I've never felt feared for my life. But for a split second, I'm like, because I was going to be me and say, you know, I gave them the look like what? And then I remembered realized where I was. And it didn't matter that I was, because, you know, I had that perception, that idea that, because I live out here, and if I get into it with somebody in public, chances are I'm not going to get hurt, or people are going to call the cops, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, I don't have to worry about if I get into a conflict, usually, that something's going to happen to me. But then I'm like, oh, my God, I'm in Oklahoma City. And like I said, my mom was at the, you know, she was at the car putting gas in the tank. And I've never seen her get in the car and start it so fast and looking at me like, bring your ass. And that was, 10 years ago, I think. So it's just that long ago. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, it's those moments. And when you have, if you never, and see, this is where that whole thing, well, racism is dead or gone. No, it isn't. It's not.
And I guess this is not the time for me to point out that there's a new rant out from Miss White Privilege 2016.
Who is she ranting about now?
Well, it's about the shooting of Terrence Crutcher out in Tulsa.
I don't want to hear what she said. You can tell me what she says, but I can't listen to it. But what is she, what, give me the clip.
Well, I mean, sure, maybe something wrong happened. Sure, that's possible. But why do we have to call it racism when we never say it's racism when the ISIS blows up our Walmarts?
When the ISIS closes up our what?
When the ISIS blows up a dumpster, why can't we say that's racism too? Don't try. I won't play you the audio because I love you, okay? Because you know I do.
I don't know.
But no, that's what she's. I can't translate this shit well.
Because you don't speak stupid.
I mean, I'm trying real hard. And I'm kind of.
You got the white card. You're supposed to
Right, and you know what? My white translator is broken. See? My white privilege translator is, I mean, it's in the shop.
Holy Jesus.
Let's see. This is a tragedy, no doubt about it. I better not even do the voice or you're liable to have a hissy on me.
Please don't, because
this is a tragedy. No doubt about it. The footage doesn't look good. That's why there will be a full investigation by the Justice Department and Tulsa PD. That's how this thing works. If it wasn't justified, it will be prosecuted in that manner. Welcome to the United States, a nation where law, order, and justice are respected. But here's what I still don't understand. Why is it that we wait for all the facts and clear incidences of radical Islamic terror? Why is it we're not supposed to mention Islam even when it's clear radical Islamic terror is the culprit? Why is it we can't seem to come up with a motive? Oh, but when a white officer uses force against a... Because see, when a white officer kills a black man, that's just using force. It's not fucking murder. Uses force against a black suspect for any reason, automatically, without hesitation, it's about white racism. Follow that logic for me, please.
Nope. I'd have to have at least 3 cocktails to get to that point, and I'm driving, so I can't. You know, LAPD and CHP and LADOT, they kind of frown upon me when I drink and work.
Yeah, I can understand that, yes.
I mean, now, yesterday, I made myself a cocktail yesterday that was stupendous. It was pineapple rum, coconut rum with orange juice, orange guava, and pineapple juice.
Was there a blender involved?
No, it was on the rocks.
Ooh, hardcore.
Yeah, who needs a blender?
Of course, you know that pineapple rum and that coconut rum doesn't have much more alcohol in it than a couple of glasses of wine do.
No,
right?
No, but it was refreshing.
Yes.
But I did have 4 shots, so.
Okay, well, all right. You're working toward pro.
So, you know, it wasn't, it was just because it was.
But it doesn't help, and neither does an entire
fifth of old Panther piss at 162 proof.
Authority dart wouldn't help with that.
No, I mean, really? What a pity they killed the black guy for having a broke down car. But what about ISIS? That's what she's got.
That's what she got out of the company. That's what she got out of the situation. But what about? Well, because even in that minuscule nugget that is mistakenly called a brain in her hand, she knows enough that okay, I have to, you know, if I'm going to comment on this, even I can't say, you know, that it was his fault or what have you. So I have to bring this back to, it's not racism. It's just, you know, why is it always, you got to figure out a way to tie this into, but, you know, to make it, there's a correlation between that and, you know, radicalized Islam. So it's like, really? Muslims, that's what I'm trying to say, radicalized Muslims. So, yeah, so what about ISIS? It's like, what? ISIS didn't have anything to do with the brother sitting in his car or with his, getting out of the car with his hands up. It's like they, because what's terrifying to me about all the footage, because these guys obviously are forgetting that they have cameras. Because I heard somebody say, you know, for the people who, you know, the reality show people, it's like they're on their best behavior for the first few days. And then after a while, they forget that the cameras are on. And they start showing their true selves. So I think that's what happens in these cases, because, like you said, there's dash cam video, there's, you know, body cam video, and, you know, people are getting killed.
And we don't know, and we don't have the first foggy clue how to stop it, Tracy. That's what drives me nuts.
One of the things that I'm thinking, when a police officer, first of all, like you say, they review it or what have you. But when it's a clear-cut case of police brutality, they should no longer get paid vacation. You know, on leave with pay. So, where's their, you know?
Oh, but my God, the cop union would have a fit.
And that's the problem.
Because what if it's not, I mean, what if it's not the cop's fault? Then give the cop the back pay. Yeah, but by then his electric's been turned off. Oh, really?
Oh, well, what about? Oh, that's too bad, because the guy that you killed, his family, you know, what about his family and their electricity and their groceries and their rent? He's dead. There ain't no coming back from that one.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't care about his electricity, because obviously, and his rent and all that, because he didn't care about that man's life. Because if you can, why is it that you can use deadly force, why is it that it's acceptable to use deadly force on black people, but when a man is shooting at cops, shooting.
Yeah.
They fight. Look at
the dynamic that obtains. And I go back to a story that I had last week. The West Virginia cop up in Moundsville, West Virginia, gets called to a situation and refuses to kill the guy who's holding a gun. Okay? The guy was holding a gun. It was pointed at the ground. He did not raise it. He did not in any wise threaten the officer. He refused to kill the guy because the guy was trying to commit suicide by cop. Then two other cops show up and blow him away. And then they fire the cop. Then the city of Moundsville fires the cop who didn't kill the guy. When he explained that he was using training that he had received in the Marine Corps for dealing with potentially horrifying situations, you know, in Iraq and Afghanistan.
Yeah.
He got fired for not killing the guy because they said he put other cops' lives at risk. So now think about that in terms of the Tulsa footage. There is that one seminal moment when all four police officers are drawn down on a man who has no weapon and has his hands in the air. So what can we learn from that? We learned that when one cop draws a weapon, all the other cops draw their weapons and point it in and point them in the same direction. Think about Amadou Diallo.
That's
Abner Louima. Man, that was a million years ago. But when a cop draws a gun, all the other cops draw theirs and point it in the same direction. Cops don't try to police themselves. They don't.
Nope.
They don't stop to ask, why is that cop drawing his gun? They automatically draw theirs and point it in the same direction. So the opportunity to prevent a tragedy is almost non-existent from a psychological standpoint.
Have we watched back, you know, when there's that one cop that's like, and he's screaming, don't shoot. And like you said, all the other cops are trying to shoot, and they're screaming, don't shoot, you know, draw down, whatever. You know, I have the situation at hand. But like you said, they all come out with gangbusters. It's like, that's where they shoot first, ask questions later. Well, it's kind of hard to ask questions later when the person just killed them. Kind of hard for them to tell you what's going on, isn't it?
You're right. And let's assume for a moment that they're not lying when they say that he was reaching for his PCP. Okay, you can't hurt a cop with PCP.
No, unless you're right on them.
And by the way, in case you're wondering, Officer Betty Shelby had a previous use of force of complaint against her. She drew down on somebody while serving a warrant as a member of the Tulsa County Sheriff's Department a year or so before. That person she didn't kill.
Thank God for that.
Honest to God, Tracy, I don't know what the answer is.
I don't, like I said, until...
Body cams? Well, there's no body cam footage from Tulsa.
Nope. But like you said, the young girl who was, you know, in Maryland, they have body cams, and they were still showing, you know, attacked her. You talk about a...
Well, you know, they pepper spray... They pepper sprayed her for her own good.
Right. And, you know,
except then they didn't take her to the hospital. They took her to the station house and booked her.
Right. I guess I think about, you know, when I hear these stories, and I just think about my son, because, you know, these those things that he didn't tell me until he was older, about how he got accosted and thrown in the back of a police car. And you know what he was doing? Walking home from work.
Yeah.
LWB. He never told me about it. Only because had he told me about it, I would have been at Van Nuys Division asking for, you know, the officer or whatever and said, let me tell you something. I want you to get a good look at this young man. This is my child, you pretty much know what I would have said. Ending with the only time my child should be in the back of a police car is just because it's raining and you want to get him home and he's okay or whatever. But the worst one was when they threw him in the back of the police car, handcuffed to put him in the back of the police car because the Indian restaurant down the street from us had been robbed and he quote unquote fit the description.
And well, that's why the guy in Charlotte got killed while reading a book.
Right.
He fit the description of another guy that the cops were looking for,
So, you know, they killed him.
Right. And so, and when they took my son to the restaurant, the guy's like, he's one of our customers. We delivered to him and his mom. This is not the guy. But my question is, do they have the, you know, just the fact that they would take somebody that they thought was the person, and just take, it's like, for real? So, and this is, Alex was all of, he's 16, 17 years old, he was still in high school.
You know, I hate to say this because, Tracy, I am not an advocate for or a supporter of the death penalty. But until such time as a cop is prosecuted for murder, and subjected to
the death penalty,
this is going to continue.
Because
it seems like, and I don't, I, you know, I, I'm the first one who, I'm, I'll be the first one to say that the death penalty, Tracy, the deterrent argument is made. Well, you know, we got to have the death penalty because it keeps other people from committing murder. Yeah, that's one of the biggest bullshit arguments in the United States.
But is it
possible that that might work with the police?
Maybe. Because see,
because right now the police know that there's a system in place that protects them, that there is a presumption in place that protects them. If a police officer is investigated for an unwarranted use of force, that police officer knows that the investigation is being done in such a way that the presumption going in is that the use of force was appropriate. And so the burden of proof that it was inappropriate or excessive falls upon, you know, the state.
And when you have the people in the state running the prosecution, like the who that, you know, was so-called prosecuting George Zimmerman, when was the last time a police officer was actually convicted of murder?
I can't tell you. But until a few police officers start going to prison and doing hard time,
real time, not like, you know, Stanford swim team rapists, you know, three
right?
Months,
yeah, no, no, no.
You know, probation, and you know, when people start doing real jail time, or let's just say when they start doing black folks jail time. When they start getting sentenced, like black people or brown folks get sentenced, and actually have to do the full ticket, maybe then, and only then. Because like you said, you know, it's like when you...
We don't have a deterrent to police violence in this country.
We do not. We don't.
I mean, there is... And I don't like saying that, but I've thought about it a lot. There is the way the system is set up, there is no deterrence to police violence.
No.
Because all police violence is deemed justified until proven otherwise.
Some, yeah. You know, and so, like you said, until the Justice Department and every time there's a police shooting, especially when it comes to excessive force, there has to be systems in place where it's an independent investigation. I mean, yeah, like the Oklahoma City PD is going to investigate. Right? Seriously? Because there's the problem. There's obviously a culture there, and it's happening too much now. It is not an anomaly, right? At this point, not. It is, you know, same, you know, different day, but the same outcome.
Same, different day.
It's every month day. So it's like, you know, when do we... But it all starts at the bottom about who's running stuff, who's, you know, who's on city council.
Meanwhile, you'll be pleased to know that you'll be pleased to know that Milwaukee Sheriff David Clarkey of Milwaukee, in whose jail a man died of thirst after 9 days without water, a mentally challenged black man died of thirst for want of water in his jail. He was invited on Fox, where he described the Charlotte, North Carolina protests over the killing in apparent cold blood of Keith Lamont Scott. He described the protests. He said, "We saw primitive behavior on display, at best primitive behavior. At worst, you saw subhuman behavior."
Wait. Did you say primitive?
Yeah. He described protesters in Charlotte as primitive, if not subhuman. And of course, Officer Brentley Vinson was conveniently not wearing a body cam.
Wait, I have a question before I forget. That guy, that volunteer cop or the reserve cop who killed that guy, and the judge let him go on vacation.
Oklahoma, yes.
Did anything ever happen with that?
Can't recall that anything significant did happen. I mean, the guy was 70 plus years old, for Christ's sakes.
I don't care.
But here's the thing. So all the Blue Lives Matters types are saying, yeah, well, Keith Lamont Scott had a gun because they said he had a gun. Yeah, but here's the problem. So fucking what, Tracy? North Carolina is an open carry state. Everybody can have a gun as long as they're not black.
Right. So what if he had a gun? Like you said, it's an open carry state as long as you're not black. You can have a gun as long as you're not black. The hypocrisy knows no bounds. And speaking of hypocrisy...
Yes.
Remember, I said I had an interesting conversation. I have a friend that keeps saying that he's a Bernie supporter, but he gets himself worked up in a lather voting for Hillary only by default. And because he has this thing about the millennials, you know, we've had these conversations about the people who are going to vote, you know, for Jill Stein or the Evelyn Johnson, right? And he's like, well, the millennials this and the millennials that. You know, they need to understand what's the real deal. And I'm like, I can't stand it when people talk like that. And I said, well, you know what? There was that one moment in time when Hillary had a chance to maybe bring everybody, a lot more people into the fold. And he's like, what are you talking about? I said, that whole Debbie Wasserman Schwartz. Right, and he started, she's got this and she's not that. That's not the point. The point is that Hillary gave her an honorary position, and everybody's like, well, that's just, you know, the ones that are in the know, the political elite, you know, well, you know, that's just her way of, you know, just making sure that this and this and, you know, we all know that she's really been fired. I'm like, well, you may know that, but a lot of people don't. And I said, the only thing Hillary Clinton had to say was, and this is what it means to be a leader. And you correct me if I'm wrong. She had that moment to say, you know what? What she did was wrong. This is not how I want my campaign to be run, and going forward, this is not going to happen again. Or something like that.
Heads will roll, right. But that didn't happen.
But that didn't happen.
That's because she's a terrible campaigner and a terrible candidate.
Right.
That's not the same as saying a terrible person.
No. I'll say that.
She's just bad at the political campaigning thing. She doesn't connect with people. She doesn't project. And you know, I'm sorry. I mean, that's just my perception. She doesn't connect with people on a, you know, on a one-to-one human basis?
On a personal, like you said, personal level human basis, whatever the case may be, she does not. And so this is what he tried to overtalk me, and I'm like, okay, you need to shut up and listen to what, because he's like, I said, Michael, listen to what I'm saying. Well, she had to appease this. I'm like, no, she did not. This is what leadership is. This is when you step away from what you're supposed, what the party lines and all the advisors and all this are telling you to do, and you do what's right, because you want Trump not to be the president of the United States. So you should, every waking moment of your day until November, whatever, when is it?
November 8th.
It's November.
Yeah, Democrats 8th. Vote on November 8th, Republicans vote on November 10th.
Exactly. You should be doing everything within your power until that day to draw people back into the Democratic Party. Because he started going, well, you know, she's leaning more left, and blah, and I'm like, okay, yay, but that's not what I'm saying. I will give you that. And he even said, well, it's because of Bernie. And I'm like, yes, but are you hearing what I'm saying to you? This is when she had that brief moment that she had that chance to say, this is not how going forward. This is not, we're no longer doing things, you know, like we always did. This is not how we're going to do it going forward, because that does not work. We need to do things differently. How many people do you think would have said, well, maybe she cares. Maybe she's actually listening to us. What do you think, Bob? Has she done that?
I don't think there was ever a chance that could even happen.
I know, but we both know that. But what would have happened? What do you think would have happened had it? Has she done that?
I'll be honest, Tracy. I don't know. Because there's a certain segment of the population for whom she can do nothing right.
Well, right, of course. But I'm talking about,
I mean, there's survey data out there that's just bizarre. For instance, the Clinton Foundation. People have no idea what it is, but they're pretty sure that the main function of the Clinton Foundation is to get speaking gigs for Clintons.
Right, and to get.
They don't know about all the work trying to fight AIDS in Africa. They don't know the work about the work centered on women and literacy in the developing world. They don't know about any of that. But they've been convinced by the for-profit media that it's something shady and nefarious.
It's something shady and nefarious.
Right. So, eh.
Hey, I'm saying. Oh no, you got to go.
Yeah, I was going to say I got to roll on, but no, I mean, Hillary Clinton's behind the eight ball in that respect.
Yeah.
She can't do anything that's going to change the minds of people who are absolutely religiously convicted to hate her, okay? And if you've got 25 years of religious conviction behind you, if she is seen giving sight to the blind and heal and raising the dead, it's going to be because she's in league with the devil.
Right. Oh, by the way, before we go, how's fundraising going?
We're trying to crawl out of the hole, Tracy. We're at like $215 to go.
Okay, that's not. I was just like I said. I was reading that thing about, you know, $1,000 in a hole. I almost started crying. So okay, well, I'm doing my $25 challenge.
Awesome.
So hopefully that'll. So what did you say? What's happening? How much is that? Are we down
we're,
now?
$215.
So that means $215.
So if your challenge was met, it would take us down to $165. So
okay,
you know, somebody matches your $25, that takes us down to $165.
and that's manageable.
It becomes much more manageable.
But so there it is, my $25 challenge. Horn family, please, please, please. I know things are tight and stuff like that, but si se puede. You know, we can do this shit.
I sure hope so.
On that note, I am out. I'm going to listen, go back to the, tune in radio so I can listen to the rest of the program.
Yeah, apparently tune in's been behaving kind of weirdly, but it's there.
Oh, look, on this, before I go, I'm behind a car that the bumper sticker is Hillary/Satan.
Well, of course it is.
Wow.
Well, that's okay. That's okay. We've got I saw a story earlier today, and before I send you off, or before you go away, you know, down the 102 or the 3 7/8.
No, I'm actually
whatever.
Getting on the 91 on my way to Lakewood.
Okay, which is what, the 12.5?
Artesian.
Yeah. Okay. It's
Riverside Freeway.
It's the Artesian Freeway. Yes. As a friend of mine over on Instagram put it, and that's where I saw this earlier today, and I warn you, this is sad as shit. Within the last week, a little 9-year-old boy here in West Virginia over in the Beckley area hung himself.
Oh, God.
He hung himself because he was taunted and bullied for being different.
Right. Special. Light in his loafers or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, none of that was overtly said in the news coverage, but just, you know, different.
Get your dog whistle out.
Yeah. 9 years old. And, of course, the Raleigh County School Board came out and said, well, we haven't had any bullying complaints.
Oh, good.
But somewhere in the story, from one of the local TV stations, appeared the following. He said he couldn't talk about it with anyone because of all the Trump stuff.
And there you go.
And there's it's 100 yards from my house. There's a Trump sign. But see, the point is that sign means things more than just the word on it, Trump. It means intolerance. It means hate. It means bigotry. It means racism. That word, Trump, Tracy,
is synonymous.
Yeah, it is, and it's beginning to carry the freight that a certain ancient Vedic symbol that was appropriated about 80 years ago carries. That word, Trump, is beginning to be freighted with the kind of stuff that flies within the stars and the little blue bars and the red field of the Confederate battle flag. It means more than it is.
Yep.
And a little boy hung himself because he couldn't talk to anybody about what was happening to him. Because everybody is for Trump. And if you're for Trump in West Virginia, being for Trump means something. It means that you've got a lot of different hatreds and a lot of bitterness and a lot of racism and a lot of homophobia.
But he's a patriot.
Right.
He's a patriot.
Sorry to drop that on you at the end of our conversation, but yeah.
It is, you know what, like I said, when I get home tonight, I'll be home probably about 10 o'clock. I have one of my girly cocktails, you know, placebo. But it's just, I try not to be fearful because my faith should not, you know, but I have a legitimate fear, and most people do who have sense. But even more so when you, you know, are like me, black and a female. Oh, before I forget, speaking of black and female, and I promise I'll let you go, I heard this song, and I'll post it on the, I'll send it to you, and I if you get a chance, I want you to play it, because it's a song called Guilty. I had never heard it before. It's by Gladys Knight. I guess she made this in 94. And she's like, I get up to bat with two I'm two strikes down. I'm paraphrasing. When I get up to bat, I'm, because I'm black and female.
Okay. Well, I will give it a listen. You have a safe trip home, Tracy.
Yes, sir. And I will. And don't forget, y'all, $25 challenge.
That's right. That's right. Thanks. Bye now. Tracy, the lady cab driver out on the 102, was it? I forget. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you for the challenge, and that'll be a big help if someone will meet it. About 22 minutes past the hour, a comment coming from Dogman from the chat room. Bob, I fear that if we have even one more bomb explosion, the ill-informed will seek the mentally ill fascist in droves. In South Carolina, we remember what happened when Woodrow was in office. He put the uppity folks in their place. It has already started. Yeah. I'm scared. This is. I don't want to see where this. I don't want to go where this country apparently wants to go. Are you suffused with confidence that the better angels of our nature are going to prevail? Because I keep going to 538.com and it keeps getting worse. And there's the, you know, there's the grand, great, big policy stuff. And then there's the little day-to-day horrors. And I try to bring both of them into focus on this program. A 15-year-old little girl getting pepper sprayed by the cops in Maryland. Well, most of the movers and shakers who make policy and drive the engine of government are never going to hear about that story. They're not going to hear about a Colorado preacher repeatedly raping a little 12-year-old girl, or a preacher in Florida getting caught trying to hook up with a 14-year-old boy to have sex with. They damned well may not know about a mentally ill man dying of thirst in a Milwaukee jail. Those are what, over the years, I've referred to as simply signposts on the road to hell. Jenny in Milwaukee with an email said, I love Tracy. Since this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, I have to share. I have some super religious Facebook friends. They keep posting things on Facebook like, he didn't have a book, he had a gun. I just don't understand how the most outwardly religious people are the worst. Arg. Arg. And without fail, it seems. I mean, I'm non-religious. I'm anti-religious, and I go around my life and I try to, when I interact with people, I try to smile at them and be nice. I try to at least be part of 10 or 15 seconds of decency in their day. Not all Christians, but, you know, the evangelical fundamentalists aren't like that. They wear their fury on their sleeves. And they're angry at everybody who doesn't fall in line and bow and scrape to their ideology. And they are gonna go and vote for Donald Trump. And that bit with Don King that I played at the beginning of the program, that was a whole church auditorium full of black folks. And you may recall that Todd in South Carolina called in a few weeks ago talking about, black people are going to vote for Trump. And talking about how amazed and scared and sickened
he was at the prospect. And you know, West Virginia is a very, very, very white state. And it's abundantly clear that we don't have the analytical or introspective qualities to see through him. Most people here don't. You know, Andy last night calling the program said, you know, there's a lot of people that are just pissed off, and that's why they're voting for Trump. And I understood the thrust of his message, but my God, if you've got a sledgehammer in your hand and you're pissed off at the way your life is going, do you take the sledgehammer and just pound it into your other hand? Because that's what Trump is. But I'm preaching to the choir. Scott in San Diego, who translates for Punky, said the word Trump on a sign now is shorthand for the brain dead. Jay Cruzen, meanwhile, is taking some vacation time to be with his family and trying to put all the politics and nastiness aside, and yet somehow, I'm sorry, Jay Cruzen, I mean, we should have, like, vacation time on the horn, too. Or maybe I need... Oh, yes, I need a vacation. Jay Cruzen's out there working up some yummies on the grill, a little food porn. Grilled shrimp that's been soaked in a third of a cup of olive oil and some white vinegar and water and Weber Boston Bay seasoning and a little bit of tequila, marinated, 10, 15 big old shrimp. Marinate about 30 minutes or longer, skewered and grilled. Flat iron steak, one of my favorite cuts. Marinated that in olive oil, white vinegar, salt, pepper, onion powder, a little red wine vinegar, some McCormick Chicago steak seasoning. Tupperware marinade container that you shake to tenderize. I got to get me one of those. I've seen those. Those are handy. Got the little wumpities. Yeah. You take it out and bring it to room temperature and then throw it on the grill 6 minutes to a side. Yeah, and then I slice those real thin and just serve it on like good sourdough or something. Yeah, that's yummy. But at the same time, Jay Cruzen says, you know, the discussion about black men getting shot in America is stressing my wife out, our kids being of mixed race and all. He says, I really don't have much of a clue how to talk to my boys about it, you know, because of my white privilege and all. Ask somebody, Jay Cruzen. It's okay to ask. Because it's going to be real for them, too. It's real for all of America. The brunt is borne by a separate percentage of America, however. And it is a percentage that is separated by privilege. Yeah. Yes, Tracy has a $25 challenge on the table. If that is met, we will have taken the hole down from what was $550 last night all the way down to just $165. That would be tremendous. And, I mean, there's the... Look, it's a razor's edge margin here. It just is. Jenny in Wisconsin, meanwhile, says Clarkey, the Sheriff David Clarkey, on whose watch men die of thirst in his jail. Jenny says, fuck, don't even get me started on him. He runs as a Democrat. Arr. If your blood pressure is low, check out SoundCloud, the People's Sheriff. Crack. My blood pressure ain't that low,
Cheney. No. Not by a long shot. Mm-mm. It just goes on and on and on. You know, yesterday there was a great big hearing in the Senate featuring the president and CEO of Wells Fargo Bank, who looked for all the world as if he was absolutely perplexed why anybody would think that that they had a right to be annoyed with him. Now, bear in mind, 5,300 employees of Wells Fargo who have almost to a person said that they did what they did because they were pressured and directed from above to do it, engaged in a monstrous fraud. A fraud so bad that John Teaster of Montana, I believe it was, remarked that he had managed, the CEO of Wells Fargo, had managed to do something that he had never seen happen on the Senate Banking Committee before, and that was get everybody together on one side of an issue. The Republicans were pissed. The Democrats were pissed. It's an election year, so the Republicans have to at least manifest some sort of charade of being angry. Of course, Republican policies are what makes this kind of stuff possible. The Republicans have worked hammer and tongs to try to keep the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau from being effective at all. But there, whether it was Jeff Merkley of Oregon or Elizabeth Warren of Massachusetts or Richard Shelby of Alabama or even David Vitter of Louisiana, for once in their lives, they had something in common. And what they had in common was absolute disgust with the monumental fraud scheme that had been run by Wells Fargo. Elizabeth Warren was absolutely magnificent. She destroyed him. But the problem is, while it was a sort of theater that was satisfying to behold, will anything come of it? Will anyone be prosecuted except besides the patsies on the low end who merely did the bidding of their superiors? Likely not. That was yesterday. Then, today, there was another hearing in the Senate. Heather Manchin Bresch, CEO of Mylan Pharmaceuticals and daughter of the ethically challenged, morally bankrupt, conscience-bereft Joe Manchin, and his wife, Gail, was hauled before the Senate. And the thing is, when you're being paid tens of millions of dollars a year, and you've got stock options worth even more, this is the price you pay in Merca. This is why you get the big CEO bucks, because when you get caught ripping off the entire country, well, the price you pay, instead of having to go to prison and spend a lot of years making little tiny rocks out of great big rocks, one rock at a time, well, instead, you go and engage in some theater on Capitol Hill, at which point Heather Bresch appeared in the House. The asshole from Wells Fargo was in the Senate.
But in either instance, you sit there and you let elected government officials speak meanly to you. And then you go away and you go back home and you're still as rich as you were when you left. And nothing ever happens to you. No indictment. No orange jumpsuit. No perp walk. No significant reduction in wealth. Nothing happens to you. Well, I mean, something happens. You continue to get richer. And richer. And richer. But an impotent Congress that spends more time worrying about where people go potty than why people get ripped off a wild-eyed, crazy, radical teabag in Congress concerned more with whether Hillary Clinton has an electronic brain stimulator implanted in her head. No, really. Or is not really Hillary Clinton, but is instead a body double because the real Hillary Clinton's been dead for a long time. They can't get their shit together long enough to do anything about these corporate assholes. Bernie warned us about them. Hillary, she's going to rein them in, she says. Maybe she will. Maybe I'll wake up in the morning and bananas will be growing out of my ear. Because you know what? Even if she wants to, she won't be able to. Why? Because Congress. On the other hand, Donald J. Trump, Benito Cheeto, the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini. Well, he wants to get rid of all those regulations that he doesn't like. Including banking regulations. Because I'm sure he's got some bankster friends who are really, really annoyed at having rules they have to follow. And they've probably got enough leverage over him to get him to do their bidding. Mm-hmm. Thank you very kindly, Leola. Very kindly indeed. Leola in Pennsylvania matched Tracy's challenge. So there we are, $165 to go to close a humongous gap. Thank you very kindly. I honestly don't know if we can ever have a... Well, you know what my position is on this. The first chance we've got to have a responsive Congress is the Congress that will be sworn in January 2023. That's 7 years, a little less than 7 years away. In the meantime, Heather Bresch can go on getting richer and richer and richer. But you know the thing about getting richer and richer and richer is that it takes a village to get somebody that rich. At some point in time, Heather Bresch was just a precious little girl who was the apple of mommy and daddy's eye. But that apple didn't fall far from the tree. And, you know, birds got to fly, fish got to swim, and grifters got a grift.
if you were reading USA Today yesterday, you found out that the whole Manchin family is in on the EpiPen Act. Joe in the Senate, Heather there with her political science degree from WVU, her BS in political science, running Mylan itself, and then Mama, Gail Manchin, formerly of Beckley, West Virginia, and Heather's mama. Well, back when Joe was governor of West Virginia, he appointed her to the West Virginia State Board of Education, and nobody really batted an eye. Oh, well, okay, whatever. She went on the State Board of Education in 2007. Now, here's what, God, I mean, you read this and you think, you know, if us ordinary people tried to do something like this, they would put us under the jail. But as F. Scott Fitzgerald once noted to Ernest Hemingway, the rich are very different from you and me. Gail Manchin was appointed. Gail Manchin was appointed to the West Virginia State Board of Education in 2007. In 2012, she became head of the National Association of State Boards of Education, because every one of these state associations, okay, if you've got county officials, they've got a state association. Let's say county commissioners. There's a state association of county commissioners. If you've got a state board or a state office, you know, National Association of Governors or Republican Attorneys General Association, somebody's back there fronting the money for all this. And, of course, there is a National Association of State Boards of Education. Well, because Hubby's a United States senator, Gail got to be head of that outfit. Work with me here. And when she got to be head of the outfit, she began preaching the necessity of every school in the country being well supplied with what? EpiPens. Now, on its face, it's a good idea. Allergic reactions don't just happen from bee stings. They happen from all kinds of stuff. And an epinephrine injector can and does save lives. But Gail Manchin wasn't just some head of a state board of education. She was the mother of an outfit, the mother of a woman who ran an outfit that had a monopoly on the production of EpiPens. And so when Gail Manchin began preaching her holy gospel of EpiPens in every school, it was picked up and carried forward by other state boards of education, so that nearly every other state in the union recommended that schools stock EpiPens. And the White House got on board with what was called the EpiPen Law of 2013 that provided preferential funding to schools that stocked EpiPens that were bought from the monopoly-holding manufacturer Mylan Pharmaceuticals, headed by Heather Bresch, precious daughter of Gail Manchin, husband of Joe. Back in October 2012, Mylan was a paying sponsor of health presentations at the national meeting of the National Association of State Boards of Education. An allergy doctor by the name of Ruki Gupta was the presenter back in 2012. Mylan paid him $400,000 last year. Paid her $400,000 last year. In 2013, Mylan paid her over $17,000 for speaking, education, food, and travel. That was when Mylan launched its EpiPens for Schools program. They gave 700,000 free EpiPens to 65,000 schools. It's about half the schools in the United States. They were free, sort of free. Schools had to buy EpiPens rather than any competition if they got discounted versions. The National Association of State Boards of Education introduced an epinephrine policy initiative. The purpose of this was to help state boards of education as they develop student health policies regarding anaphylaxis and epinephrine auto-injector access and use. Then there was a discussion guide that described how state legislators could go about making sure that they made sure that the schools had Mylan's, you know, pens. Yeah. They talked about Mylan funding in March 2012. They took a contribution from Mylan in the amount of $15,000 in April of 2012 after the discussion. You can go to usatoday.com and read the full story. Dirty as hell. And nobody's going to go to jail. Nobody's going to be a penny less wealthy. Whoever serves as legal counsel to Heather Bresch in all of this, I'm sure Mylan's paying for that. You, meanwhile, have paid for the jacked-up price of these EpiPens. There's, as one member of Congress noted, there's about a dollar's worth of medicine in an EpiPen. Yeah, oh well. Freedom, right? Sure. And like I said, you know, Republicans and Democrats alike were outraged today just like they were yesterday. And get a harumph out of that guy. Oh, well, okay, Steve from Georgia Stan tells me, Bob, the new EpiPens talk to you, hence the price increase. But now they've created a generic version that's only $300 instead of $600. As one lawmaker asked today, kind of makes you wonder what that other $300 was doing. Well, it was going into corporate profits and Heather Bresch's pocket and the other CEOs or COOs and CFOs and CCOs and CBOs and CZOs and all those other initials. Because capitalism. Exactly. Labor man in the chat room says, hey, Bob, the repuclicons only pretend to be outraged. Well, that's why I said it was convenient that it's an election year. I'm outraged, I tell you, outraged. By the way, as we head downhill to the end of the program, there is yet another challenge on the table, courtesy of Jay Cruzen. $50 challenge. And if that is met, that'll take us down to... Whoa, that's hard to... If that's met, that'll take us down to only $65 to go to get out of the hole. Thank you, Jay Cruzen. Thank you very kindly. So hopefully that will happen in fairly short order. And I will turn into a bill-paying maniac. Some prayer meeting Wednesday, huh? Yeah. I'm sure we will have an equally good time come Thorn in the Side Thursday. Yeah. Let me see if I can do something here. I had a note as we wrap up the program, and I admit I saved this to the end. There has been a lot of sadness and heartache in the Horn community of late. I had a note shortly before airtime from our buddy Rico. Subject line, Mending Broken Hearts. I heard part of your podcast from Tuesday about Kim losing her husband, Matthew. Suddenly, and I'm so sorry for her, and I cried, and I couldn't continue listening. I really don't want to continue the sadness, but over the weekend, my partner James passed away due to lung and heart issues. We were together 25 years, but we were able to actually get married not long ago due to the dogged efforts of so many people and those like you and all the Horn listeners. So that was truly blessed. When I first emailed you, when he was critical, you played Chain Lightning by Don McLean, which was our wedding song, and James appreciated it so much. But I have another request, if you can do it. Please play How Can You Mend a Broken Heart by Al Green, because it's one of the most beautiful songs ever, and maybe it'll help Kim, too. And also, it was one of James's and mine favorite songs. And if you could do it on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, which was James's absolutely favorite segment of your show, that would be special. Love you, Bob. And your show is special as hell. So, yeah. I've been having on again, off again fits with the internet tonight, but maybe it'll just work on the way out the door. Thanks, everybody, and thanks, Rico, and Kim. I hope it does help. I hope it does, indeed. And meanwhile, Daniel, get better quick, will you, please? And thank you. Y'all have a great night. Back tomorrow.
of younger days when I lived for my life. Was everything a man could want to do. I could never see tomorrow. I was never told about the sorrow. Rain fall down. Tell me
how can you stop
all sun
shining?
What makes the world go round? This broken man, yeah. How can a loser ever win? Somebody please help me
mend
my broken heart and let me live. La 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 la
la.
I can still feel the breeze that rustles through the trees and misty memories of days gone by. But we could never see tomorrow. We believe that no one ever told us about the sorrow. So broken heart and mine is. How can you stop the rain from falling down? Oh, yeah.
How
can you stop us? That old sun from shining. What makes the world go?